It was a really funny scene. You're probably wondering, why am I showing this little clip from I Love Lucy? As we continue in our series on making disciples who make disciples, we are now, in the last few weeks, adding meat to the bone by now giving you, as individuals, the opportunity to invest in the lives of those around you. So this morning, we want to talk about the idea of replication, of copying. Specifically, the idea of having someone copy you to become a mature disciple. The Apostle Paul put it succinctly in his little letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 1, when he says to the Corinthians this, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Paul says in this one verse, the whole point of what we're trying to give in this sermon series, which is make disciples who make disciples. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And the way he says it in the Greek is very interesting. It has more emphasis for me. Almost sounds like Yoda speaking. But this is how you would literally translate it in Greek. Followers of me, you are to be as I follow Christ. Why this is so telling is because the word Paul uses for example is a Greek word mimetai, where we get our word mimic, to copy. What we just saw with Lucy trying to do with Harpo. We all need to copy others who are farther along than we are. My oldest just finished her second year of softball, and she's gotten better. And I worked with her on some of her skills. You know, if you're trying to teach someone how to swing a bat right, you don't go say, read this book and figure it out. No, you come alongside the person. You show them how to hold it. You show them how to stand. You show them where their weight is. You show them how to come through the ball. And then they do it over and over and over, and you show and come alongside. They copy you. My second loves to swim. And if you want to teach your kid to do the butterfly stroke, again, you don't just present them diagrams on a board and say, this is the butterfly stroke, do it. No, you come alongside them in the pool, you show them, you demonstrate it, and then they do it. And then you keep going along correcting little mistakes until they perfect it. You copy them. For me, I'm a snow skier. I love to ski. And when I was skiing, going from beginner to intermediate, going from snow plowing, I had to learn how to parallel ski. How am I going to do it? Well, I was too cheap, or I just didn't have enough money to hire an instructor to copy. But what one book magazine, ski magazine, said is this. When you're skiing down the slope, look at the shadow from behind you. Look at yourself on the snow, the shadow. And you know what's proper in terms of what parallel skiing looks like. Follow what the shadow tells you you need to do. So I corrected myself and learned along with others and getting advice how to ski better. Well, how does this idea of mimicking look from a spiritual perspective? I think it's telling that the translators of the Bible use the word here, mimetai. They use the word example. They use the word follower. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, be imitators of Christ. And that's the feel you get with mimetai. Paul is confident enough to say that as I pattern my life after Jesus Christ, you can have trust in knowing that you can pattern your life after me. Now let's make sure we get the right perspective right here. Some of you are very uncomfortable with that statement. Some of you might think, well, Paul is arrogant. You know, oh, follow me as I follow Christ. Who is he to think that he's all that? But you know what? He is a role model. The Apostle Paul is a role model. And he's saying this, if you can't see Jesus who is invisible, you don't know what he's looking like, you don't know what he expects from you, then follow me whom you can see, whom you can emulate, because I am following Christ. It's not a sense of false humility. Now let me ask you this. Can you say the same words as Paul? Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Some of you are saying, that's kind of a scary statement. I don't think I'm worthy.
I'm not good enough. I get that.
But may I say something? If it's not just false humility, then may I say that there's something wrong with you or I as a follower of Christ. If you and I don't have a life worth emulating, maybe we should try harder in developing a life that is. Know what I mean? If you feel that your life isn't worth emulating as a Christ follower, then it's not to say I'm getting off the wagon, I'm not going to be a part. No, maybe you and I need to do something to develop our life so that we can be. Now let's look at our key passage on how this copying of another looks. In his first letter to the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul writes to encourage this church they had helped start on a second missionary journey. We're not sure the exact amount of time, but some believe, based on his letters, that he spent maybe up to 6 months with this church, helping them to understand the theological truths of Jesus Christ, of Jesus being the Christ. Now he's away from them, and he gets words that they are struggling in their faith. They're struggling because they're under heavy persecution, and they're beginning to falter. They're beginning to break down. They're beginning to give up. Giving up even to the point that they decide, it's not even worth going, I'm not going to even work. I'm waiting for Jesus Christ to return, it's not worth it. Jesus come back, why work? It doesn't really matter. And so he wants to encourage them in this time of tribulation. He wants them to know that God has chosen them and that he loves them very much. And so he says these words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 4-7. He says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became," and I underlined it, same word, mimetai, "imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of the severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became," what? "A model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Paul encourages Thessalonians in their election as children of God, and he does it by way of four confirmations. Number one, he says, the gospel message, the testimony, the words. You heard the words of truth, and you responded to those words of truth. You know what, friends? We need to be people who share the love of Jesus Christ through testimony and through declaration of the truth of God. John 3:16 should never grow old to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his life for you, that if you believe in him, you shall never die but have everlasting life. Jesus says to you, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." The words of truth, and that's what they embraced. But not only did they embrace the gospel message, but they embraced the power. You know, I've learned preaching week in, week out. Sometimes I think I've got a great message. Sometimes I think it's not a great message. You know, how do I evaluate great? Really, what is great? Great is nothing. Great is only great in the power that God gives the Word. Dunamis. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made was God, and the Word became God. There is power in the Word of God. And the thing is, when you and I proclaim the declaration of the gospel of truth of Jesus Christ being our Savior and Lord, there is power in it. So it was through the power that God gave those disciples of giving the gospel message that they came to confirm themselves as children of God. Not only that, he says the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Sometimes us non-charismatics forget the role of the third member of the Trinity in our salvation. See, John 14:15-16 tells us the authority that the Holy Spirit has in our lives. Jesus said, "I can only be in one place at one time. So when I go to the Father, I'm giving you another, the Spirit of truth, who will not only be with you, he will live in you, and he will convict you of sin, and he will give you power to proclaim, and he will give you all these things." And it was under the conviction and the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit, in his power and God's power, that the gospel message is proclaimed, and that confirms that they are children of God. And finally, the last one,
a deep conviction, he says. The deep conviction by Paul that what they were sharing is gospel truth. We have nothing to fear when you and I share Jesus Christ with others. And yet, isn't it true that we do fear? It makes me wince every time I hear embarrassment or we make excuses for what we believe. You see it with politicians all the time, right? They don't want to call it what they really want to call it. Remember, I think it was George W. Bush. Someone said, who's your greatest, you know, the greatest person you ever, you know, who's the greatest person? He said, Jesus Christ. He didn't mince words. How do you think you can get to heaven? How does one get to heaven? If you're in a mixed group, are you going to say, well, you know, the Bible kind of says, and I believe, and there are others who believe that Jesus is the only way. Can you, without just be able to say, no, Jesus is the only way to heaven. Now, that's done in humility, but it's done with conviction. You and I know, we are convinced, we are under the conviction that only through Jesus Christ can you and I have salvation and eternal life and the life that God wants us to have. So it's through the fourfold confirmation by Paul and the other leaders, the gospel message, the power of the Holy Spirit, and their conviction of the truth, brought the Thessalonians to not only trust the disciples, but they want to imitate them. And that came about when we see that statement at the end of verse 5. You know how we lived among you. I love that. Paul was with them for 6 months. He says, you saw how I lived. We lived among you, how we were loving God, how we shared the truth, how we were faithful. You saw what we did. There's that saying, more is caught than taught. I believe that to be true. My daughters, my son will not listen to me just on my words. They're watching what I do. More is caught than taught. Because you see how we live, you want to live the same way. You saw how we were with you for 6 months. You did the same thing. The same word, imitate. 1 Corinthians 11:1. You know what's especially noteworthy is that second word that I had underlined there in the passage. There's a general generational aspect to discipleship. Their mimicking of the Apostle Paul resulted in other believers throughout Achaia and Macedonia, what is it saying? Using the Thessalonians as a role model for godly living. And I love that word model in the Greek. It's the word tupos. Tupos is an interesting word. It's used in John 20, verse 25, where the disciples, after Jesus died and rose again, they come to Thomas, and Thomas meets with them, and he says, I don't believe you. I don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Unless I see the nail scars in his hand and in his feet, I will not believe. That word, nail scars, the idea of the imprint, is what he's talking about here. In the same way, this idea of an imprint, of an impression, if I don't see it, is what is being said of the Achaeans and the Macedonians. We are to model. We are to show and demonstrate the proof. You know, how do we know that Jesus Christ died? Well, he had hands. He's got scars. Even now, the incarnate Christ still carries the scars from the cross. The imprint. What imprint are you and I making on those around us? Here's the main point of today's message. As proclaimed Christ followers, disciples, we should be living lives worthy of being copied, worthy of being modeled. And again, if that's not happening in your life, if I don't have a life worth emulating, maybe I should try harder on developing one that is. You know, there are examples of this kind of emulation, copying in the Bible. I know what I'm saying may cause you a little anxiety. You don't feel good enough. You don't feel worthy enough. Maybe you're ashamed that you haven't gone farther along in your faith. But remember, this idea of spiritual mimicry is not so much different than other forms of mimicry that you don't feel so uncomfortable with. Take Jesus. Yes, he's the Son of God.
Yes, he's a prophet. Yes, he's a savior. Yes, he's a king. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's all that. But guess what, friends? He was also a carpenter. He was a carpenter. That was a trade that he carried for the first 20 years or so of his adult life. He was a carpenter. Now, in the person of his son, learn these skills? Did he learn it from the Father in heaven? No. He learned it from his own father, Joseph. Son, come over here. Grab that piece of wood. Cut it. No. Your fingers are too close. No, when you hammer, don't use your... And over again, Joseph modeled for his young son what it meant to be a carpenter. He imitated his earthly father and learned the skill of carpentry. The same goes for the disciples, mostly fishermen. Where did they learn to be fishermen? Where did James, John, Andrew, Peter learn to be fishermen? From their fathers. In the same way, I know the same thing happens for you. You all have skills, you all have things that you're able to do. Guess where I learned to fish? From my father. He started me off when I was 4 years old. And he got me a light line and a small pole, a bobber, little hook, worm, and we learned to catch bluegills, little panfish. The easiest thing in the world to catch. And when you're a 4 or 5 year old, it is fun. You just watch the bobber. He says, watch the bobber. When you see it jiggle like that and go down, then you pull it and you reel in the fish. Very simple. That's what I learned at 4 or 5. As I got older, my dad said, we're going to teach you trout fishing. Trout fishing is a little harder. Trout are smarter than panfish. You need a little hook to hide what bait you're using. You also can't have weight because if they feel it, they're gone. And also when I was fishing along stream, I hid behind bushes because if they see you, they won't bite. So I learned, in my early teen years, how to catch trout. Then my dad said, you're ready to move up to bass fishing on a boat. You're going to have to learn how to bait cast a certain type of reel. And it's really hard if you don't know how to bait cast. So once you start back, there's a backlash and all your line goes, and I ruined so many spools of monofilament line with that. You also have to know where to go, where to throw your bait, how to throw your bait, what to do, what kind of bait. And finally, now in my latter years, I like salmon fishing. And salmon fishing, again, is a very interesting type of fish. It's not like anything else. You know what's interesting when you hit a silver salmon and you've got bait going down? It hits it. It strikes it. First thing our skipper tells us, don't set the hook then. Because the nature of a silver salmon is to hit the bait, stun it, come back around, and grab the bait and take off. So he says, when you feel the hit, wait. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, pull them down, wham. If I don't do it that way, I'm not going to catch the fish. How did I learn all that? By copying, by mimicking. Now, when I put it that way, the idea of mimicking, if you think about modeling, it doesn't seem so scary, does it? We all learn how to learn how to do things by watching others. I was introducing my oldest daughter, she's now 12, to the Karate Kid movies, okay? I think she's old enough to watch. You remember the Karate Kid movies? Some of you grew up with it. High schooler Daniel LaRusso moves from New Jersey to Southern California. He's like a fish out of water. And who would have thought that an older Japanese man would be able to come along and give him confidence through karate? But before Mr. Miyagi is willing to take Daniel on as pupil, he makes this statement. We make sacred pact, Daniel-san. I promise teach karate to you. You promise learn. I say you do no questions. Actually, they offered me the role 20-something years ago, but I turned it down. See, Mr. Miyagi uses an unorthodox style to teach Daniel karate. Instead of teaching him how to kick, block, and punch, which is what he thought he's going to do, right? Okay, teach me now, What does Mr. Miyagi do? Ah, Daniel-san, see my cars, wax them. See my house, paint them. See my deck, sand them. See my fence, paint it. Up, down, up, down, up, down. Wax on, wax off. I mean, you remember it, right? And you're thinking to yourself, and Daniel felt the same way, man, all you're doing is getting me to do your work. I'm not learning anything. Daniel's on, wax on, huh, wax off, huh. You know, I mean, it was just an unorthodox way. But what's interesting about that is Miyagi's skill, it was also his philosophy of life that was imprinted on Daniel. Not only does he win the karate championship, which of course he has to do, but he grows as a young man in character. Not because Miyagi gave him a book and said, learn how to do karate. He imparted his life. He spent time with him on the lake, in the water, in the home, everywhere. Think of your skills. What do you know how to do? So, you know how to work on computers, playing an instrument, singing, fishing, gardening, outdoor living, cooking, martial arts, even video games. I know you young kids know how to play video games because you're teaching my boy already at 4 years old. He's learning really quickly. But think about it. Can you not take those skills that you have and impart them to others? Can you also not do that from a spiritual perspective as well? I know you can, because I've seen that kind of mentality happen in my own life. The reason why I believe in what I'm talking to you about this morning is because it was done to me in my life. I'm an intern in a church. I'm working with my mentor pastor. He says, Derek, we're going to teach you how to do communion. Guess what? They don't teach you that in seminary. Communion 101. It's something you have to learn how to do it. So I was taught by my mentor. I emulated my senior pastor. And to give you an example, generational, I worked with Jerry Lynn on communion. When he was an intern a few years ago, it's been a while now, I said, Jerry, you're going to go and do communion. What? I remember Pastor Yang said, can the intern do communion? I said, yeah, if you want him to be a pastor, he will. I remember that first time, Jerry, you were awesome, man. He's down here, we're going through everything he has to do. He forgot a lot of things. He's sweating like a pig. You know, but what's cool is he did it. We went through it that day, some Monday, and I said, okay, Jerry, you're going to do it next month. And you're going to do it next month. And you're going to do it next month. Now he knows what he's doing. So now we have Pastor Larry doing it. He doesn't have to do it anymore. He's learned. Pastor Larry knows how to do it too. Baptisms. You know what? My mentor pastor said, I was an intern, he goes, we're going to teach you how to do baptisms. I felt like he was Mr. Miyagi. He said, okay, this is what I want you to do. When I'm done with the thing, you mop up the baptistry, you fill the tub and all that. That's what I did when I learned to do baptisms. And then after I graduated from that, he said, now when you talk to the baptizee, I want you to write down all their information so that I have it available when I do it. And then he finally said, now you're going to come in the tub with me. I'm going to teach you the technique of doing that. And then we're going to do, and finally I was doing baptisms. And the same goes with those I pass on to others, what we're doing. Weddings. People, I've done dozens of weddings. I'm so thankful. They are just one of the highlights. But now being a 55-year-old working with old people, I don't do as many weddings now. I think Pastor Jerry is going to be doing a lot of weddings in the future with working with young adults. But here's the deal. People have complimented me and said, wow, you seem so natural. You seem so relational. You know where I learned that from? My mentor pastor. It's not like I come up with this stuff on my own. And finally, how to preach. When I came into the pastorate, I'd preached over 100 times in 1993 when I came on staff as an intern. I know other pastors on staff, they spoke only one time before they got their first pulpit. The senior pastor at the time said, Derek's not going to come to this church. He has too much experience. That's not true. I came to this church because I felt called by God. And that's why I want to do the same thing. And with Jerry, Jerry has preached at least 100 times on Jerry. I mean, you preached as an intern. Why? You don't say, well, just go do the youth or go do small groups or whatever. No, you're getting in the pulpit and you're going to learn how to preach. And I still remember Jerry's first time, man. He was sweating all over and he was nervous and everything. But you know what? That's what you got to do. You got up there and you do it. In 21 years, I've had the privilege of imparting my life into about a half dozen men who are now into full-time ministry. And that's not saying that's how great I am. I'm simply doing what I know God's calling me to do. Follow me as I follow Christ. And here's the passion I have for mimicking, friends, for copying. I feel like God's giving me maybe another 9 years in ministry, pastoral ministry. And I feel this urgency. If I am not imparting my life on at least a dozen other men to go into full-time ministry and be effective pastors, then I am failing the Lord. I'm failing Him. He has given me too much to not impart that on other men. No, you're not a pastor, but you're a Christ follower. Are you a disciple willing to make other disciples? If you are, then the next question you have to ask is this. What has to happen? What has to happen for this process to happen? Number one, you have to want to impart your life. We've been saying almost every week in this sermon series, it's not enough for your ears to be tickled by a sermon. It's not even enough for you to have the conviction of your heart that what is being said through me by God is something you need to do in your life. You need to get out of your seat and resolve to impart your life on another. No more games. God has given you this wonderful life. And you don't know how many more years, days, months you have left. What are you going to do to impart it? Pastor Jerry, Larry, and I have been working together, and we want to help you in that process. Here's a sign-up sheet. I'm going to give it to QQ here. You put your name and address. Areas of discipleship I'm interested in joining, check as many as you want. I want to join a fellowship. I'm not in a fellowship right now. I want to be a part of a fellowship. Or join a small group. I want to join a small group, a more intimate, more set type of group where I can grow and grow in intimacy. Or you want to just be in a one-on-one accountability group, partnership. You want to find one, maybe two other people that you want to meet together with regularly to encourage one another. Or four, I want to mentor a younger Christian. Or five, I'm a young Christian and I need to be mentored. If you are in that boat, you fill that out, and I guarantee you, Pastors Jerry, Larry, and I will look at this list, we will contact you, and find out how we can help you in this discipling, discipler process. So, number one, you have to want to impart your life. Number two, another has to desire to follow. You've heard the saying, it takes two to tango. If I make myself available to mentor another, but no one wants to be mentored by me, then we have a problem. But you're on the other side of the equation. You're young in the faith, or you lack certain skills for ministry, and you want to learn them. Would you be willing to seek another person out whose experience and skills are farther along than you are in their maturity, and that you will let them invest in your time? Now, this isn't forever. It might be 3 months, 6 months, a year. I always say set a time and then reevaluate. But is there someone that God is imprinting on your heart to say, I want someone to invest in my life so I might grow in my faith? If you are now making yourself available, the next question you have to ask is this. What gifts, knowledge, skills, spiritual aspects has God given me that I need to impart on another? You know what? You all are uniquely different capacities. Number one, it might be spiritual knowledge and depth. Some of you have gone to BSF forever. Some of you have gone to seminary or Bible college. You need to take that knowledge and you need to impart it on others so that they may grow. And yes, you could go into a class situation, but I tell you, one-on-one accountability, learning your Bible is even more powerful. Life skills. There are new parents. There are new mothers, new fathers. There are things that you need to learn how to do. Would you be willing to come alongside that person? Maybe you work with teenagers or college-age young people. Would you be willing to come and say, hey, it's not that bad. Let me show you how to balance your life. Let me show you how you could do this and do this. Check in with me when you're tempted. Check in with me on this thing. You can invest your time into these people to help them grow in their faith. How about the heart of serving? You have the heart of service. There are some of you that just are serving animals. But what happens when you leave that position? No one's there to take your place. So you need to train up others to do it. You know, I look at Willie Horn. Willie, you were part of that booth for so long, PA, right? And he said, you know, it's time for me to step down. But you know what? We're now going to train a group of guys that, you know what, if we can train men and women,
gals and men to do PA and PowerPoint. Guess what? When we have special events, when BSF needs leaders, when there's weddings, we've got a pool of people who can help out. It's not enough for one person to do it. You've got to train others to serve, to take your place. Number four, skills in service. That's a similar idea. One's the heart to serve, the other is a specific skill. And finally, leadership. That's where pastors Larry, Jerry, and I, elders, perhaps deacons, those who are a little farther on the faith, we need to impart our time. You know, we've done some great things last year in 2014. It was a very difficult year. But I think the greatest accomplishment in the English ministry was the interconnectedness that we developed as a team between the youth, young adult college, and the family ministries. And the reason why that has happened is because pastors Larry, Jerry, and I are interconnected. I'm speaking in the junior high group next Friday night. I spoke in Awana this last Friday night. I went to First Friday, you know, the Petra group. Pastor Larry is helping to form an adult family. We formed a new fellowship. We are all interconnected and we are all participating together. And under the leadership of the elders, they have split the ministry of the church into two parts, what they call the English-Chinese. And Pastor Yang is overseeing the Chinese, the Cantonese and Mandarin side of the ministry. But I have been given the English side and the children's ministry, Petty. And so guess what I'm doing right now? I'm starting to work with Petty. We're excited. You guys will be blown away how this whole ministry will be integrated. We're talking about bringing the kids in for worship. We're talking about blessing them. We're talking about, it's just good stuff. Enabling these ministries to interconnect and work with each other. That's been my heart. That is my vision. And I'm thankful that I'm able to see it carried out. And what's neat is Pastor Larry, Jerry, and I, and Petty all believe in this idea of mentoring and discipleship. By the way, the Chinese side does too. And they're working within their group to do the same thing. We are asking for God for discernment right now. But it doesn't end with us. Our deacons, our fellowship leaders, Bible teachers, other servants need to do the same thing. And if you're a young believer who needs to continue to grow in your faith, you need to find, maybe through this means, a person who can invest their life into you. It takes a lot of effort. It does. But it's the only way that I've found that a person will truly grow is when you spend time one-on-one with them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. And this idea of mimicry, the idea of copying, Lord, thank you for modeling it for us with the disciples. Thank you for the fact that we have imparted our lives on others, teaching our children how to do things, how to be a certain way. But for the kingdom of God, we need to do it for everyone. And Lord, I ask under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, His power, because you want it, Lord Jesus, that we would start this process of replicating ourselves. Lord, we're going to trust you to do your work. Give us pastors the ability, availability to do what we need to do to help this congregation come along. Right now, Lord, also I want to pray for those who've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Maybe you've come to church for days, weeks, months, years, but you've never followed the first step of copying the Lord Jesus, imitating his righteousness by first accepting him as your Savior. And if you want to do that this morning, you can do that with a prayer. Anybody, I'll lead you in a prayer of repentance and acceptance to become a child of God. If that's your heart, just raise your hand to the Lord and I'll lead you through that prayer. Anyone this morning? You're right with God? And if you're right with God, start showing others how to be right with God as well. Father, thank you for this time. Be with us now as we continue to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.